Morning mist or spring rains? Our text today is from Hosea, chapter 5, 15 through chapter 6, verse 6. So the very last verse of chapter 5 and into the chapter 6 of Hosea. Hosea, an Old Testament prophet. Hosea, maybe the story of Hosea is familiar to you. Maybe it's not familiar to you. And if you're looking for Hosea, Hosea is the first one of those 12 that we call minor prophets. Comes right after Daniel. Most of the books of the Bible, I can get pretty relatively hit. You know, okay, right here. And even somebody was talking to me about going backwards. You know, reciting the books backwards. And I was thinking I could probably do that with most of them, except the minor prophets. Those 12, they're just a jumble. You know, you got every time I want to figure out where one is, I got to start at the beginning of them and go through, right, all through them. Well, Hosea is the first one of those. If you want to look that up ever, you can look that at right after Daniel. In the Old Testament. And the thing is, he's first in the list of books of the prophets, but not the first chronologically. They don't exactly fit that way. The prophets don't. Hosea is fits around the same time chronologically as the prophet Isaiah. There's much more familiar to most people is Isaiah. You know, big book. Lots of chapters, lots of things to read in Isaiah, often quoted in the New Testament, often used as a scripture reading for us. Same time, so towards the end of the time of the northern kingdom of Israel, as Israel was divided between north and south, and Judah remained longer where the Davidic king, the king that God had promised to have on the throne, lasted longer in the kingdom of Judah, around the time when the northern kingdom was destroyed. So around towards the end of the life of that northern kingdom is when Hosea was around. A little bit more looking towards that northern kingdom than Isaiah, who would have been looking primarily really just at Judah, where that Davidic king was. The Assyrian Empire was one of the earliest of the kind of, not global, but global in the sense of the time of history. It would have been a larger empire. One of the first of those empires that started to kind of expand was the Assyrian Empire. And they threatened domination of Israel. Now, Israel, God says, really the reason that Assyria was coming to destroy them was because they were not following God. They persisted in their idol worship. And Hosea, in the midst of all this, was called to live a life that tells the story. Through his life, it illustrates the story of Israel's relationship with God and God's relationship with them, with his people. And so Hosea marries Gomer, who is either already promiscuous or possibly later on then becomes adulterous, leaves him to go live a promiscuous life. Not really sure. Some people debate, was that already part of how she was living her life, or did that come after their marriage? But though she leaves their marriage and must suffer the consequences of that, Hosea is called to be reconciled to her. And so he goes to bring her back and restore their marriage. And the rest of the book, then, as we go along from those first couple chapters, explain that God's relationship with his people is like Hosea's relationship with Gomer. God's people are adulterous, worshiping other gods. He loves them, though, through it all, and calls them back. They often don't listen. They often persist in their behavior. But he promises reconciliation if they do come back to him. And as we think about this, we can often reflect, what does that look like in our own time, in our own lives? Our text this morning is in the middle of this book, and right before the text that we're going to read, Israel has been called out by God as one who is disobedient, rebellious. The leaders are dishonest in so many different ways. They're changing things, taking advantage of poor people, changing things for their benefit. God has punished them, he says, for these things. But instead of going to God, they have actually gone to Assyria to see if they can pay off Assyria. Turn to Assyria looking for help. This empire that is bent on destroying them, they go to see if they can get help from them. But God says, Assyria is not able to heal. You cannot get healing from them. God says, instead, you can't get healing from Assyria. God will be like a lion, tearing them to pieces, and then going away to wait. Israel will be carried off into exile, and God will be waiting to see, will they repent? And so with that ominous word to them, we move into our text for today. Hosea 5, verse 15 through chapter 6, verse 6. I'll invite you to stand as you are able as I read that this morning. Hosea 5, 15 through 6, 6. Reading in Jesus' name. Then I will return to my lair until they have borne their guilt and seek my face. In their misery, they will earnestly seek me. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. What can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. Therefore, I cut you in pieces with my prophets. I killed you with the words of my mouth. Then my judgments go forth like the sun, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word to us this morning, and a word written to people so long ago, and yet the message that is behind this word is for us as well today. And so we ask, as we consider what this meant for them, we will also hear what it means for us too. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, and I'll invite any of the kids that want to come up. All right. A few more coming up from this side. All right. Everybody's, oh, man, nice. Okay. Oh, your shoes ran off? All right. Looks like you got it back, so that's good. All right. Hey, all right, I'm going to tell you something. Say you're sorry. How about somebody else? Say you're sorry. Oh, you want to know why, don't you? Yeah. Oh, well, that's a good question. Do you think that you've done everything exactly right this morning? No, probably not. There's probably something you can say sorry for, right? Yeah, probably. If somebody, has maybe one of your parents said that, or maybe somebody has said to you at some point, hey, you need to say you're sorry. Has anybody ever said that to you? Or have you heard somebody else say that? Yeah, you need to say you're sorry. Yeah. Why would you need to say that? You don't know. Oh. You did something wrong. Yeah, you might not know the exact reason. If I said it to you this morning, I didn't have anything particular that I had in mind that you did wrong. But if you do something wrong, you might say you're sorry. Do you always feel like saying sorry if somebody says that to you? Yeah, if you got into a fight with somebody, it might be easier to think, oh, it's their fault, right? Ever have that happen? If somebody says, hey, you need to say you're sorry, you might say, I don't really want to. By the way, maybe a better thing, if you're not feeling like saying I'm sorry, and maybe this is a tip for parents too, you can take this. If you don't like it, it's like, well, they don't feel like it. It's kind of like you're not telling the truth if you say you're sorry if you're not, right? But you know what you could do? You could say, I did wrong, and will you forgive me? Right? You might not exactly feel sorry, but if you say, I did wrong, will you forgive me? Oh, those things are true, right? Might be a little easier to say that. So you can think about that. Is it, if we say those things, if we were to say, I'm sorry, what if I came over here and I hit you? Bam. And I said, oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I hit you. And then you're like, okay, I forgive you. And then I come back and I go, I hit you again. Okay, I better say I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And you're like, okay, I forgive you. Now what happens if I come back over here again and hit you again? Do you really believe that I was sorry if I keep doing the same thing? No, and that happens sometimes, doesn't it? We might say that we're sorry, And then we realize that deep down it's not true, and we kind of do the same things over again. And we find that that's often true with us. We often kind of say the things, like, I'm sorry, but deep down we're like, I'll probably do it again if I feel like it. And so God is talking about that a little bit today, that even when we repent, even when we say we've done wrong, sometimes we can do it to just get out of trouble, right? Your parent says, hey, you got to say you're sorry. You're like, I'm sorry. And then you can go on and do what you want, right? If you don't say you're sorry, maybe you have to stay there. So you just say you're sorry so you can get moving to the next thing. Okay? So it's important to be sincere, right? To really do that. And it's really only God that can help us do that, that can help us be honest and sincere as we try to reconcile with others, as we try to do well like that. So that's what we're thinking of. We got two kids here that are mad at each other, right? Do you guys ever look like that? Look like that? You want to hand some of them out? Okay, sounds good. Let's do, okay, you can take those ones. Okay. Oh, everybody just take one. There we go. That's an easy way to do it. All right. Set them down. Everybody take one. Mm-hmm. Oh, that might be true. Okay, we'll talk about that. We can talk about that some more later, can't we? Yeah. Did you have something? No? Oh, your shoes. Oh, nice. All right. Okay, thanks for coming. Oh, he's got one. Solomon's got one for Solomon. Nice. All right. Oh, you got some extras for me? Okay. All right. All right. Wow. Got some extra tips at the end there. That's nice. Okay. As we go through life, there are different questions that might come up from time to time. And one of them might be at some time, especially if things are going badly in our life, might be, why is God letting this happen to me? Now, we might not have that question for ourselves, but maybe we might have it for somebody else, too. Why is God letting this happen to them? Have you ever heard that? Have you ever thought that? Maybe. You don't have to tell us if you have. Maybe you've heard something like that, or maybe you've thought something like that. Maybe you've just wondered that. Why does God let these things, such terrible things sometimes, happen? We might ask the question along with that, is God doing this to me? Is He punishing me for something that I've done? There are bad things going on. Have I done something to deserve this? You've probably heard, maybe about an individual, maybe there's a natural disaster in some area. And after seeing these things happen to a person or a group of people or an area, they probably deserved it. Look at the lifestyle that was being lived. They probably deserved it. Or on the flip side, we might see positive things going on in life. And we might say, wow, things are going so well. That person or that group of people or that area must be doing something right. Things are going well. If we read through the book of Proverbs, sometimes we can get this idea about life. It seems to say something like that. Blessed is the one who thinks about and follows what God wants. But not the wicked. They are like chaff. Right? The wind blows away. So the wicked, if you do bad things, you get destroyed. It's kind of the idea there, right? There are individual proverbs all the way through that talk about things in that way. As we observe life and things that go on in life, not always, but often, we might tend to we can maybe sometimes have the observation that in general, people who act well, who live a good life, tend to have a good outcome in life. Now, obviously, we can think of exceptions to that. But at least in our observation, we sometimes, or at least maybe it's because we want things to be like that, and we pick out our observations to kind of support our ideas, that if you live well, things will turn out well. Now, in some ways, there is a little bit of general truth to that. And that's what the Proverbs are getting at. If you do things well, there's a better chance that things will go well. And if you do things that are evil and wicked, there's probably a better chance that things will end poorly for you. But it's not true across the board all times. And it's interesting to note, now, we get a case here, as God is talking to Israel, to His chosen people, He's talking in a way that lines up with that type of thinking, or it acknowledges it, at least in their case. God has said that He will tear them apart. So the things that are happening to them are happening because they have not followed Him. And then He says, then I will return to my lair as a lion, that's the picture, until they have borne their guilt and seek my face. In their misery, they will earnestly seek me. As we think about, suffering in the world, well, maybe let's just narrow it down, first of all. Let's look at the things that Israel was going through. God is saying that He allows, or even sometimes causes, painful things to happen so that His people might realize that they have done wrong, that we may realize that we have done wrong, that we need to turn, need to seek Him. Now again, it's not exactly true every time, but we do know that it's true overall. Even if we don't see an exact correspondence with doing good and having a good outcome, we live in a world of pain. And the end of all of us, unless Jesus comes back before that time, the end of all of us is death. We know that we will die. And so if we expand to the biggest picture of all, looking at all of the world, we notice that God does do this. The whole reason that there is pain and suffering in the world is because we have rebelled against God. But we also note that it's for our good. It's for our good so that we might turn and look for God. As Hosea points this out to the people, he moves then into an invitation, a call to return to God. Now, there are two different ways that we could look at this. We could look at this, and commentators are a little bit divided on which one is this really. Now, I would say maybe it's kind of both. The first one is that it's a sincere invitation to God's people as they are anticipating many of them being taken to another country in exile away from their land, being split up because that reduces the chance of rebellion against the empire. You mix people all up, less chance of rebellion. And so they did that. And so it might be a sincere invitation to the people by Hosea, God's word to them to say, hey, let's turn back to God. We could also see it as kind of a flimsy cover for repentance. Like an I'm sorry spoken by a child only to get back to playing as opposed to really understanding what's going on in the situation, right? If I apologize, I get to go back to doing what I want to do. So we could see that as well. Well, before we look at that aspect of it, let's look at first what's true in this invitation. And what's true about God? Come, let us return to the Lord, is the invitation. He has torn us to pieces, but He will heal us. He has injured us, but He will bind up our wounds. That's true. That's true. When we find evil in this world, when we do evil, the only solution is to turn to God. And God is ready to heal. There is no other source. Not the Assyrian Empire. I don't think any of us is likely to turn to the Assyrian Empire for help in these days. Not the American nation. It doesn't really matter how we see, the values of our country and whether those are good or bad or how they're going these days. Like it or not, the reality is there's a risk for us to possibly depend on the security that we have in this country as something to depend on in this life. But the security that we might have in this country is not something to depend on, only God. We can't go to socialism for healing. We cannot go to capitalism for healing. Our healing does not come from good health. We're talking about healing. But real spiritual healing does not come from good health and managing our body well. It doesn't come from good morals, even though those might be important. It doesn't come from good intentions. It doesn't come from a work ethic, a good work ethic. It's not from good humanitarian endeavors. None of the spiritual healing that we need comes from any of those things, even though many of them might be good, and many of them might not be. But it doesn't come from any of those things, even the good ones. Only God can heal. And He will. And He does. After 2 days, Hosea says, He will revive us. On the third day, He will restore us, that we may live in His presence. And the invitation again, let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge Him. Now, the main idea here in the context that it's written is the national restoration of ancient Israel. As God said to them, primarily to the southern portion, of Judah, also to the northern kingdom too, though, as some from there also did return, but saying that He would restore them as a nation. As they were taken away to other countries, they would come back and they would be restored as a nation. They would once again worship God. That's kind of the key in that. They would be worshiping God. But we might hear a hint also in the words that Hosea uses of individual restoration, of life after death, of resurrection even. The 3 days, even though there's not necessarily a hint of it intentionally, at least for the people that it was written to, it really was talking about this national restoration, but we might hear in it appropriately, or it might remind us of Jesus and His resurrection after 3 days. Acknowledge the Lord. Worship Him. That's what we're being invited to do. As surely as the sun rises, He will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. Now, we wouldn't expect winter rains here, but in that particular climate, that would be the beginning and lead into the spring rains. That would be a sign of watering the earth, that it's time for planting and things will grow. The metaphors that are used here paint God's action with pictures of certainty. Especially the first one, as the sun rises. We expect that every day. The different seasons, we expect them. They turn out to have their variation, as we find some years have more rain than others, but we still find the same types of things happening year after year. God will act in the way that He acts, in a trustworthy way. And the spring rains will come, watering the earth, giving blessing to the earth. God is dependable. And that's a good view of this invitation. If we look at this as we're invited to turn to God, to worship Him as the people are invited, that's the good view of that. Call on God. He is ready to heal. As we think about saying sorry, sometimes people will say, sorry doesn't make things better. Now, that's partially true. But also, I would say, partially not true. It really depends on if it's sincere or not. If somebody does something to you and they say, oh, I'm sorry, and then move on, you might say, man, that didn't really mean anything. But if somebody does something to you, especially if they do it on accident, they don't realize what they're doing, and it's pointed out, and they say, oh, I'm really sorry that I did that. I didn't realize that I had hurt you. I'm sorry that I did that. That it really does, in many ways, make things better. The sincerity matters. Now, obviously, when big things happen, saying you're sorry is not going to restore things to the way they were, always. But if there's repentance, true repentance, there is a sense of healing and restoration there. But alas, all too often, these things are said only half-heartedly. To be able to get past things, move on to the next thing, be able to think about ourselves again. And we see that in these next verses as God, then, we turn back to God speaking here, and He says, what can I do with you, Ephraim, one of the 10 northern tribes, representative of the northern kingdom, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah, the southern kingdom, representative of that part of Israel? So He's speaking to both of them here. Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. I'm sure we're all familiar with a situation like that. We've been in that situation, the physical situation of seeing morning mist that disappears. You know what it's like. You get up in the morning, you go out, you see this mist that you can't see around very much, and then you realize, you know, later through the day, it doesn't take very long sometimes, and the mist goes away. It just disappears. It's almost like it wasn't even there. And God is saying, sometimes you come to me with these prayers, and it's just like the morning mist. It doesn't last. It's only as long as you're in trouble, and then you get through it, and it vanishes. We know that Israel did that. It's written through for us all through the Old Testament. God saves them, they rebel. God saves them, they rebel. God saves them, they rebel. I don't even know how many times. We could count them up. Hundreds of times. How do we do that? It's probably easy for us also to do things that look good on the surface, and maybe are even good, and maybe have good intentions. Things like coming to church, things like reading our Bible, praying, and maybe fixing a lot of the outward problems in relationships. But inwardly, we can often still be a mess of selfishness. Not like the spring rains that God sends reliably on the earth, but more like the morning mist, like early dew. We serve others as long as it's not too hard, as long as it can benefit us in some way. But God knows the heart. God knows what's inside. And so he says, therefore, I cut you in pieces with my prophets. I killed you with the words of my mouth. Then my judgments go forth like the sun. Strong words that he's using here. Cut in pieces. Killed you. Judgments like the scorching sun. The instruments that he used for these are his prophets warning his people of coming judgment. The words of his mouth speaking truth into our hearts, speaking truth where we are filled with deception. And he says, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. An allusion to the sacrifices in the Old Testament, where people would offer the sacrifice that was intended to show remorse and repentance, but often were simply a way of saying, I've taken care of it. And we're often superficial. But God says what's inside is more important. If his word is working well, we will feel pain. As his word pierces, as we see our rebellion. So I might say, watch out. If you feel content, and only content, with everything you hear from God's word and always of his verdict on what's right and wrong, if you're always content simply saying, yep, I'm fine, watch out. It might be an indication that what you have inside of you is really just a superficial view of worshiping God and being right with him. When God's word is working, it cuts into our hearts. But along with the pain come words of healing. As we prepare in a little bit here, in a few minutes, to receive communion, we hear the piercing words and the literal piercing, not directed at us, but at Jesus, as Jesus took the piercing that we deserve. And we hear again an invitation to come to him, to return to him. Let him pierce us with his word, and then heal us as we need that healing. As we consider, you know, what God allows us to experience, the pain and the sorrow of this world, why does he allow us to do that? Why does he allow suffering and pain? Well, so that we may notice it and turn to him for healing. So as we consider that, we ask him to help us. Help us to come to him sincerely, not half-heartedly like the morning dew, but genuinely, ready to receive the spring rains that he is willing to give, ready to receive the healing that he provides. We ask him for that. Let's pray. Father, we do ask you that you would pierce our hearts that our hearts would, that we would feel it, where we have wrong in our hearts, where we have rebellion inside. We ask that we would see that, not simply the superficial, but what's deep down inside, that we would see our need for your healing. Thank you for the invitation to come to you and be healed. We ask that we would receive that healing with gladness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.